I'd like to turn to Exodus chapter 13 this morning. Exodus chapter 13. We're going to be beginning there with the statement that is made about God's people coming out of Egypt. And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that we can come together this morning to worship God. It's good to have some of our young people home from college. And I know that that has been extended and that type of thing because of different things going on in society and some of the health issues and so forth, and it's good to have them home. Sorry it's under those circumstances, but it's always good to see family members and have them. And it's good for us to be able to gather together this morning. Of course, when we come to Exodus chapter 13, we're reading about God's people, the Israelites, coming out of Egypt. And in chapter 12, they've already started to make their way out of Egypt. I'm sure that was a very exciting period of time. In chapter 12, verse 37, they leave Ramses and they begin to journey toward the Red Sea. And in chapter 13, I want to read verses 17 through 22. When you read verses 17 through 22, of course, you're reading about God's people coming out of Egypt, and it's an exciting period. And there's a statement here that I find kind of interesting, might be seemingly sort of puzzling, and we want to look at that this morning. The text says, "It came to pass, when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not by the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near, for God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war, and they return to Egypt. But God led the people about by the way of the wilderness, by the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up, armed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones away from here with you. And they took their journey from Succoth and encamped in Etham in the edge of the wilderness. And Jehovah went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them by the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, that they might go by day and by night. And the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night departed not from before the people." So we have a very exciting time in the period of Israel. They get to leave Egypt. They have been oppressed. They have been in bondage. They've been crying out to God, and He answers them, and they're on their way out of town, so to speak. This would have been a very exciting time. But the statement that I want us to consider this morning is found in verse 19, the bones of Joseph. I want you to think about them leaving Egypt. And you think about the opportunity to leave. The Passover has been sacrificed and you're excited about leaving and you grab your things and you're going out. The Egyptians have given you some of their things and you're excited about going to a new place. And Moses says, wait a minute, before we leave, somebody get the box of bones. We've got to take them with us. That seems a little interesting to me. That we would be excited about leaving, but we need to make sure we get this box of bones. That's very important. I don't know if that would have been on my mind. I don't know if that would have been something that would have crossed my mind. This box of bones that no doubt has decayed in some way. This dusty, dirty box of bones, we need to make sure we take them with us while we're leaving. I want to talk this morning about the bones of Joseph and what we can learn from them. I know that in different families, I have been in the homes of individuals who have had family members that have been cremated. And they are in an urn. And they are setting up on a shelf, and they are very protective of that, and rightly so. We typically honor and respect the remains of dead loved ones. And that's something that is important to us. And I've seen that in people's homes. They have said, well, that's so-and-so there. And that's something to be taken seriously and something that is to be respected. But in the passing of time, That's typically not something that's on our mind every day, is the remains of dead loved ones. And yet we're going to find in today's lesson that that is the very thing that Joseph wanted his ancestors to have on their mind, his bones. I want to consider this morning some lessons that we can learn from that. Herodotus, the Greek historian, he was born in Persia. He wrote about the Persian Wars, and there was a couple of places in his book where he talked about embalming. And we're having a little technical difficulty this morning with the monitor, so I'm going to be looking up here a lot this morning. He writes, the brains and inside organs are to be removed with tools. So he's describing the embalming process of the ancient Egyptians. And those parts of the body that decay very quickly and rapidly, you get those out. And then the body cavity is filled with myrrh and cassia and other spices. They were doing some of these kinds of things even in the days of Jesus. You may recall that the women showed up at the tomb to bring spices to put on the body of Jesus. So, of course, that would help the decaying process and the presentation of the body and so forth. And then he writes that the body is to be rubbed down with salt. And this, of course, is a preservative and laid up in natrum, which is another salt solution. This would help preserve the body, and often it was done for 40 days. You may recall that Jacob or Israel was embalmed for 40 days back in Genesis. And then the body is washed and wrapped in fine cloth bandages and covered with gum resin, and the body is returned to the family, who place it in a coffin or a sepulcher. In 2010, I had an opportunity to visit the British Museum, and there are a large number of Bible artifacts in the British Museum. And they have a room that has Egyptian mummies in it that go back to the time of Joseph, about 1,800 years before the time of Christ, 1,800 B.C. And these pictures I took from that room. You'll notice on the top there that the body is wrapped in these cloth garments, and then you'll see these strips. They would take strips of reed from the cattails down by the Nile River, and they would use those as bands. So you'll see these bands wrapped around the body. And you'll notice that one of the first things they did was they wrapped the body very tightly after that process that we just read about. And then they would encase it in a hard shell that was just a little bit larger, or they would put them in a box. Sometimes the box itself was in the shape of the person. Sometimes they were larger in nature, and we've seen pictures before of the ancient pharaohs and things, and we've seen some of these types of boxes. But this one in particular, I was interested in showing you that this would be similar to what was probably going on here in Exodus chapter 13 when the text says, "And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him." Probably what's happening here is that it's the embalmed body. Of course, the bones would be in there wrapped, but then that is placed in a larger box. In other words, Moses wasn't leaving Egypt maybe with an urn. It was probably a large box like this. And so it would have taken some people to carry that. So, the bones of Joseph. And then we have an even a little bit larger box there. I want to consider this morning this lesson. You think about leaving Egypt, you're excited about going, and Moses says, "Hey, guys, some of us need to pick up this box that contains the bones of Joseph, and we need to carry that as we go through the wilderness wandering." You think about that for a little bit. So this morning, I want us to consider this statement. They took the bones of Joseph. And this is not the only time that the Word of God says this. If you'll turn to Joshua chapter 24, at the end of the conquest of Canaan, the text says, "And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in the parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of money, and they became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. Now, keep in mind that this is long after Joseph has died. This is the 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And then add to it probably another 15 years of the conquest and the dividing up of the land of Canaan. You're talking about a little over 400 years. And we're going to make a point on that later. You're talking about a little over 400 years that someone has been watching the bones of Joseph. And after Joseph gives commandments concerning his bones, a little over 400 years in the book of Joshua, they finally come to rest in the ground. Stephen brings this up in Acts chapter 7. Jacob went down into Egypt. And he died, himself and our fathers, and they were carried over unto Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a price of silver of the sons of Hamor. Why do people keep bringing up the bones of Joseph? Why is that something that is important? Why is that mentioned in the book of Joshua? Why is it mentioned in the book of Exodus? Why does Stephen bring that up? We're going to find this morning that there's something to it. There's something to it with regard to our relationship with God. It's not just about a dusty, dirty box of bones. It's about our relationship with God. In fact, the Hebrew writer brings it up in Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave commandment concerning his bones. It comes up again. And the text says, by faith, Joseph did this. Now we're getting into spiritual lessons. Now we're getting into, we know what faith is. Faith is our faith in God. We know that it has something now to do with our spiritual relationship with God, because in this chapter of faith, all these things that men and women did by faith, now we have Joseph, by faith, he's giving commandment concerning his bones. It wasn't an option. It wasn't a suggestion or a choice. You need to take my bones out of here. So we begin to see that it's an important spiritual lesson. And that's what we want to consider this morning. Come back with me now to Genesis chapter 15, chapter 50, excuse me, where all of this begins. And let's look this morning at some lessons that we can learn from the bones of Joseph. Of course, we know the life of Joseph. A good part of Genesis deals with that, how that he was sold into Egypt and mistreated by his brothers. And he raises to prominence and becomes a ruler in the nation and helps out Pharaoh. And God watches over him. And we know the well-known statement, how that Joseph says that his brothers did that for evil, but God meant it for good. And then we come down to the very end of the book of Genesis. Let's read Genesis 50, verse 22. Genesis 50, verse 22. And Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's house. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children of the third generation. The children also of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were born upon Joseph's knees. And Joseph said unto his brethren, I die, but God will surely visit you and bring you up out of this land unto the land which he sware to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And Joseph took an oath of the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. Now remember, the Hebrew writer says that by faith he gave commandment. He gave commandment. So this statement, you shall carry up my bones from here, is a commandment. I don't want you to leave my body and bones here in Egypt. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt, much like these pictures that we just saw. So the body embalmed and wrapped and then placed in a box. What can we learn this morning from the bones of Joseph? Well, I would suggest to you this morning, first of all, that there's an important lesson that Joseph made preparation for the end of his life. Joseph knew about the certainty of death. And he's telling his family, I want you to take my bones. I'm going to die. One of the greatest things that we can think about this morning is the end of our life. The brevity of our life. The humanity of our life. One day we are going to die. In verse 24, Joseph said, I die. And that's a good thing from time to time to think about that. To think about the importance of being right with God when we die. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 2, Solomon says it's good to go to the house of mourning because that is the end of all men. He's talking about the funeral home, what we would call the funeral home today. Go to funerals. Take your children with you. Let them see that. Let them see death. It's a part of living. And we can prepare for that. In Psalm chapter 90 and verse 12, the psalmist says, teach me to know the end of my days. And it's good to be reminded of that. And Joseph faced that squarely and clearly. I'm going to die. And I believe he died in a right relationship with God. But he considered making preparations for the end of his life. Have you made those preparations this morning? Have I made those preparations? Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1 recognizes that one day we're going to put off this earthly body. One day we're going to die. And if we have lived faithfully as a Christian, God has planned a heavenly body for us. We know. Look at that. He says, we know. Not we guess, we think. But he says, we know that if the earthly house of our tabernacle be dissolved, that's our physical body, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. That's our heavenly body. We know. Notice the certainty there. We're familiar with Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. It is appointed unto man once to die, and then comes the judgment. When you look at the lessons from the bones of Joseph, the first thing that I would suggest is that he made preparation for the end of his life and was ready for that. And by that, I don't mean the cemetery plot has been picked out and the casket has been picked out and the funeral arrangements have been made. I don't mean that. I mean prepared spiritually speaking. Let's all be prepared for when that day comes. We don't know when that day will be. But back to Genesis chapter 50. You find that when Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, that it was clear that he believed that God would do what he said he would do. And that's a great lesson for us today. To trust in the promises of God. To believe in the promises of God. Joseph said twice, but God will surely visit you. Verse 24. Again in verse 25, God will surely visit you. Notice that word, surely. He believed that God would do what he said, and so he acted upon that. God is going to come and take us out of this place. He has promised that. And Joseph knew from his own life that God fulfills promises. And he knew from the lives of his ancestors, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He knew that when God said things to people, God keeps his word. Now that's a comfort if you're on the right side of God. It's a terror if you're on the wrong side of God. But if we're on the right side of God, as Joseph was, then it's a promise that brings us comfort and consolation. We sing the song, Standing on the Promises of God. God keeps His Word. And the bones of Joseph teach us that. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 9, Paul writes that God is faithful. That means trustworthy. You can trust God. And Paul writes in Titus chapter 1 and verse 2 that God does not lie. And so when he makes a promise to Christians in the New Testament, we can be assured of that and we can trust that. We have the promise of answered prayer, 1 John 5:14 and following. We have the promise of forgiveness of sins if we will confess and repent, 1 John 1:7-9. We have the promise of heaven, 1 Peter 1:4, our inheritance is laid up in heaven. We have a number of promises. And so let's not only believe them, but let's act upon them. Notice that Joseph did not speak theoretically or hypothetically. He said, God will surely visit you, so I want you to take my bones when you go out. He acted upon the promises of God. When we think about God's promises, let's act upon them. Do we really believe the New Testament? Do we really believe that the New Testament is the inspired Word of God? Do we really believe that those things will come to pass? And there are other promises like Hebrews 13:5 where God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Those are comforting things. Those are good things. Let's live and act in such a way that we actually believe that. Sometimes Christians will fall on hard times and they'll quit and they'll give up and they'll become worldly and they'll leave the Lord. They've heard those promises before, but they don't really believe them. And so they find safety and security in the things of the world. There will be difficult times, but God says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. The bones of Joseph teach us to really believe that when God says something, He will do that. God will surely visit you. What a great act of faith and trust. When I consider the bones of Joseph, I see another lesson, and that is that Joseph never lost sight of Canaan land for himself and for his people. He says that God will surely visit you and shall carry you up from here. God's going to take you to a better place. This is a place of bondage. This is a place of heartache. And Pharaoh has been hard on us and he's made us to make these bricks and build these cities. It's a difficult place. We're going to a better place. God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob a rest land, an inheritance land, a land flowing with milk and honey. And Joseph never lost sight of that. It's a great lesson for us this morning, brethren, that never lose sight of heaven. Never lose sight of heaven. Paul, in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 2, said that we are to set our minds on things that are above, not on the things of this earth. And so as we go through different things that are going through life, it could be problems, it could be temptations, it could be error, it could be a number of things. We're not going to focus on that. We're not going to look at that. We're going to keep our minds set on things that are above. We're going to sing about heaven and we're going to preach about heaven. And we're going to read about heaven. And we're going to pray about heaven. Joseph was well aware of the challenges of Egypt and the bondage of Egypt. And it's going to get worse. There's going to be a Pharaoh who doesn't know Joseph. It's going to get worse in Exodus chapter 1. And they're going to cry out in anguish in time. But Joseph says, you keep your eyes set on the fact that God doesn't want us to be in this place. He wants us to be in a better place. It's called Canaan land. And the bones of Joseph teach that lesson. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 through 11. The Hebrew writer says, if we're not careful, Christians can get sidetracked and they can fall away from Christ. And one thing that they can do is they can lose sight of that rest land. They can get their minds off of that and become bogged down in the things of this world and lose sight that there is a better place. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9, there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For he that has entered into his rest hath himself also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore give diligence to enter into that rest. Give diligence. We're going to have to work at it from time to time when that temptation comes up and when other things come up that try to get us from not going to heaven. We've got to put up a spiritual fight and give diligence to enter into that rest that no man shall fall after the same example of disobedience. There were some Israelites that never made it to Canaan land because they fell by the wayside in disobedience. And in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 4, our inheritance is laid up in heaven. Undefiled, fades not away, reserved in heaven for you. Let's always keep our minds focused on that very thing. You know, the bones of Joseph also teach that God has a future plan for deliverance. If you look at Joseph, he says that God is going to take you out of this place. What was that place? It was a place of bondage. It was a place where the Egyptians ran roughshod over the Israelites and enslaved them. It was a difficult place. And Joseph is saying God's going to come and deliver you from that. And he's going to make something completely new. And that's what we find with regard to heaven. This place will no longer be here in 2 Peter chapter 3, if you'll turn with me there. The life that we live and even some of the difficulties that we have to go through, that's going to be gone. There's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, which is synonymous with heaven itself. It's not going to be the world that we know just simply remodeled and revamped. When the day of the Lord comes, which is Jesus' second coming, verse 10, it will come as a thief. We won't know when it comes. And when it does come, the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall be dissolved with fervent heat. And the earth and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that these things are thus all to be dissolved. What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy living and godliness? Looking for, that's what Joseph was doing. He's saying, look guys, let's look for that better place. Egypt is not it. Canaan land is. Let's keep our eyes focused on that. Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, and God keeps his promises, and that's what Joseph is trying to teach. He keeps his word. Looking for his promise, we look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for these things, give diligence that you may be found in peace, without spot and blameless in his sight. There's going to be a deliverance, a future deliverance from this world. And it's all going to be gone. And if we have lived the way that Peter is talking about here, verse 11, holy living and godliness, verse 14, found in peace, without spot and blameless, we can go to this place, verse 13, wherein dwells righteousness, heaven. No unrighteousness there. No ungodliness there. What an encouragement of coming future deliverance. When you look at Genesis chapter 15 and the bones of Joseph, you find that at the end of his life, you find what he was focusing on. And it seems like the older we get, the more we focus on eternal matters, the more we focus on important spiritual matters. When we're teenagers, when we're in our early 20s, we're thinking about other things. But when you cross over and you get older, You're thinking about different things. And Joseph was like that. And consider the success of Joseph. He was focusing on God at the end of his life, not on his own Egyptian successes. He had raised himself to a very prominent position, or God, through his providence, had a very prominent position in Egypt and had a lot of authority and had a lot of success. But he wasn't focused on any of that at the end of his life. He was focused on God. He didn't say, "Gather around, folks, I want to talk to you about my money." He didn't say, "Gather around, family, I want to talk to you about my material possessions and the power that I have gained in Egypt. And look at the clothes that I own and look at all the material possessions. Look at my house that Asenath and I have come to have here in Egypt. It's this beautiful home. Come look at it." He didn't bring up any of that. He brought up God and what God's going to do. And the bones of Joseph teach the important lesson that we always have to focus on God. Our life, Ecclesiastes 12:13, is about fearing God and keeping His commandments. Because one day we're going to stand before Him. You know, when I think about this, I think about Joseph didn't have this attitude. You know, I'm indispensable. God needs me. No, it wasn't about Joseph. It was about God. And when I think about the New Testament counterpart to that, I think about the Apostle Paul. You think about all the great things that Paul had done for the church, the books that he had written, the converts that he had made, the travels that he had made. And you know what his attitude was toward all of that? "I'm nothing. God is everything." Turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 9. Look at a statement there. I'm sorry, 2 Corinthians 12, verse 11. 2 Corinthians 12:11. Those other passages in Corinth, 1 Corinthians talk about his humility. Just turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 11. He's defending his apostleship here. There were people who were saying that don't follow Paul, don't listen to Paul. And so much of 2 Corinthians is defending his apostleship. So in verse 11, he says, "I am become foolish." He's saying, let me speak the way these people would speak. "You compelled me." They were listening to these false teachers and turning away from Paul. Paul said, "For I ought to have been commended of you, for in nothing was I behind the very chiefest of the apostles." If you want to know the truth, guys, I am an apostle just like all of these others, Peter and John and others. I'm just like them. But look at what he says, the very next thing. "Though I am" what? "I'm nothing." He says, "I'm nothing." The humility of Paul is tremendous. Paul didn't have this attitude, "I'm God's greatest gift to the church." You know? And you wonder if some people think that way. "Well, I'm just God's greatest gift to the church." It's about God. And in 1 Corinthians 3:7, Paul says, "Neither he that plants is anything, or he that waters is anything, but it's God that gives the increase." The focus in Paul was always on God. And Joseph's focus was not on himself and "look at what great things I've done in Egypt," but on God. And let's have that same approach to life. You know, Joseph involved others in his life. This is interesting. He involved others. He wanted them to keep his bones. And by doing that, as they pass that down generation after generation, they are learning to trust in God's promises. They are learning to stay focused on Canaan land. They are learning to put God first in their life. Involve others. And for us as parents, that means our children. Involve family and friends and those around us in the same faith that we have in Christ. It's not just for us, it's for those whom we love around us. Involve them in it as well. When we come to the New Testament, we find in the book of Acts that it was Cornelius and his household that were baptized. It was Lydia and her household that were baptized. It was the jailer and his household. It was the Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, and his household that were baptized. If this faith that we have is good enough for us, it's good enough for those around us. And that's why it's important for us always
to try to get those around us to have that same faith in Christ that we have. He involved others.
And what's interesting about this is the Israelites did not allow the passing of time to stifle their obedience. When Joseph said, "I want you to take my bones out of Egypt," that didn't happen the next day. It was about 360 years later that it happened. That's a long time. Someone is going to have to say to their child, "I'm about to die, I need you to take the bones of Joseph." And then when they grow up, they're going to have to say to their child, "I'm about to die, I need you to take the bones of Joseph." And that would have been done several times. And so somebody is going to have to pass that on. And we're going to have to pass on the faith. And we're going to have to involve others. And we can't let the passing of time stifle that obedience. It's been 2,000 years since Christ died on the cross. But let's not let that stifle our obedience to Him. We have to be firm all the way to the end, Hebrews 10:39. So during that period of time, when things were difficult, there was a Pharaoh who knew not Joseph, and things got difficult, they still had to believe that God was coming, and somebody's got to store the box somewhere. Who's going to keep the box of Joseph's bones? "I need you to keep the box. I'm about to die." "Okay, son, will you do it?" "Yeah, Dad, I'll do it." So he keeps the box for a while, and then he's about to die. Who's going to keep the box now? You see? And that's what's going on in the Lord's church today. We're trying to pass the box on to the next generation. Because we're supposed to keep the Word of God. And they didn't let that. And some 360 years or so passed. And then another 40 years passes in the wilderness. You're in this dusty, dirty wilderness. They're complaining about not having water. And somebody's carrying this box of bones. Really? Okay. This is really getting, you know, I'm tired of carrying the box of bones. 40 years trampling through the wilderness, carrying a box of bones. Then another 15 years in the land of Canaan. And you're marching around Jericho. Does somebody have the box? Who's got the box? Okay. March around Jericho. It would be tempting to just say, "We're not going to do this anymore. We're not going to do this anymore." And so, we're not going to let the passing of time, and we're going to make sure that we take great care in fulfilling this responsibility. I think I would be tempted to say, "Look, enough of this bones thing already." John says that the love of God is shown in keeping His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. His commandments are not burdensome. So even in the long passing of time, we're going to do what God wants us to do. And we're going to show great care in fulfilling this responsibility. And you can see, whoever it was, eventually it had gotten to Moses. Moses took the bones out. I don't know if it was Moses' father, Amram, or his father before him, and then Levi before him. I don't know who all the chain was. It gets down to Moses eventually after 300 plus years. And he takes it out. And then when Moses dies, eventually it gets turned over to somebody who's carrying it up until the end of the book of Joshua. But we're going to have great care in fulfilling that. Because this is what needs to be done. And then it also is a great lesson that the Israelites of future generations had respect for the oaths of their ancestors. You think about that. Over 300 years later, some young Israelite is going, "Look, okay, Joseph wanted that. Maybe someone... I'm not on board with that." No, each generation said, "I have respect for what is being done here. This is what is supposed to be done. I have respect for that." Sometimes in the churches of Christ today, what you're finding is the younger generations don't have respect for what older brethren stood for. And I'm talking about just like 50 years ago. Forget 300 plus years ago. Just like 50 years ago, some will not respect what brethren stood for.
So we have to understand what the commandment is, appreciate it, respect it, and when the older generation passes on, the young folks that are here this morning, you're going to pick up the torch and you're going to keep carrying it. Keep fulfilling those things carefully. And respect for those Bible matters. And so in 2 Timothy 1:13, Paul knew that he's going to die. He's trying to pass the torch on to Timothy, and he says, hold fast the pattern of sound words. And I call upon the younger generation here this morning, hold fast the pattern of sound words, so that when those of us who are older pass from this life, you will keep carrying that baton on into the next generation. And the Israelites passed on this responsibility to future generations. And that's why good parenting comes in, to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, Ephesians 6:4, and to pass on the pattern of sound words and to give that to faithful men and women who will be able to teach others also, 2 Timothy 2:2. That's where good Bible classes come in, and Bible-based sermons and Bible-based classes and daily Bible reading and good parenting and good elders and good Bible class teachers. It's passing it on. And so even with a large passing of time, we'll still be doing what God wants us to do. Well, the bones of Joseph. On the surface, it kind of appears like some unnecessary carting around of, you know, some things that don't really matter. But when you look into it, you see that it has everything to do with great faith in God and passing on that faith to the next generation. And let us do our due diligence to do that today. There may be someone here this morning that needs to respond and put on Christ in baptism. We would call upon you to do that. Just take baptism. Why are we continuing to uphold that after 2,000 years? It's the same thing. We're trying to pass. That's the pattern. Even after 2,000 years. And if you need to do that, we would encourage you to do that. If a child of God needs to come back in some way, we can pray with you. And for your restoration, we can do that. But let's go out and symbolically carry those bones of Joseph and apply those great lessons this week. Appreciate your kind attention this morning. And if there's someone that is subject, why won't you come as we stand and as we sing?